Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live, on the air, and online right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast. If you have a question or need direction for the troublesome issues of real life, we invite you to call now. The number, 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Or the full number, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are starting a brand new month here at Basic Gospel,
yes,
which means a brand new theme. And our theme for May is the word sanctification.
Oh.
And this is a powerful word in the New Testament. It's not a word that we use very often in the English language. I don't know the last time that I've ever used it in a conversation with a friend, but we see the word quite often through the pages of the New Testament. And it's a word that simply means to be made holy. Generic meaning for the word sanctification is the state of proper functioning.
Yes.
So if you are living a sanctified life, you are living a life that you were designed to live. So if you use a ballpoint pen and you write something with it, you are sanctifying the ballpoint pen.
Right.
You are using it for its designed purpose. So God designed us to be used by Him, to walk in relationship with Him, to reflect His glory out to the world. That was God's holy purpose for mankind. But then when sin came into the picture, that holy purpose was perverted. And then we live for profane things. So we went from holy to profane. So we live for the desires of the flesh, to gratify the desires of the flesh. We live to walk in the ways of this world and to follow the prince of the air, the ruler of darkness. That's what we became after the fall. Profane. And now in Christ, that's reversed, and we go back to our design purpose. And we see that quite clearly in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Says, "Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second." So Jesus Christ, there was a body prepared for him. He inhabited that body. And he did so to carry out the will of his Father for mankind. So, and part of that will was to set aside the first, to bring that first covenant to its conclusion, and then to establish the second, or the new covenant. And then he says, "And by that will," this is verse 10, "we have been made holy," or sanctified, "through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all." So what was the will of God the Father? It was to sanctify us. Was that something that we could do on our own? Absolutely not. That had to be done by Jesus Christ through his shed blood. So through that once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made 2,000 years ago, he sanctified us, set us apart for God's use. So when we come to faith in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, we are fully set apart, available for God to use us in any way he so chooses. That's what it means to be sanctified. Lost folks aren't sanctified. They're still living out the purposes of the world. But those who come to faith in Christ, they've been sanctified by the work of the Spirit through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've been set apart once and for all. And this is a past tense thing, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It's not something that happens to us in the future. It's not a progressive work of God. He did it once and for all, just like he justified us once and for all, and he forgave us once and for all. This act of sanctification took place one time, and it's a permanent transaction. So we are sanctified people. Now, the Bible uses the word saint. So we were once sinners. We lived out sin in our day-to-day lives. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been given a new identity, and now we're called saints. And the reason I bring this up is because the word saint has the same root word to it as sanctification. So to be called a saint is simply to be called out to be called a set-apart one or a holy one. How did we get that way? We were sanctified. How? By the work of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through the set-apart work of the Holy Spirit. So that's how that happened. So we have been sanctified, set apart for God's use, and now we're called saints, the holy ones. That's what this word sanctification is all about. We're going to spend the month talking about it, how it happened, and what it looks like in our day-to-day lives. So hopefully we're going to hear what sanctification is all about. We're going to come to a belief as to what it really is, and then we're going to learn how to live it out in day-to-day life.
It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Thanks for joining us. Plenty of open lines, 844-322-2742. Good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go talk to Howard listening to us in Waco, Texas. Hi, Howard.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're more than welcome.
My question is, my wife and I are from different backgrounds. We're both born-again believers. What is the proper Christian perspective on alcohol consumption?
Well, Howard, the Bible never prohibits alcohol consumption. It simply issues warnings about the abuse and overuse of alcohol. Probably, you know, the best passage on that is Ephesians 5:18, which basically says, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So do not be drunk with on wine. Well, what happens when you're drunk on wine? You make really crazy, dumb decisions that
right.
could have incredible implications in a negative sense. So don't subject yourself to the control of a substance like that. Don't come under
Absolutely.
The control of wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God or the love of God.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. It's just a matter of, at what point as a believer do you draw the line? I mean, I understand that drunkenness is a sin, but in small amounts or and, with a meal or whatever, that would be considered sinful. And I struggle with it personally because of my background. So it's just a question that's always troubled me. So I feel like that while some may partake in moderate amounts and be okay with it, others, such myself, I don't feel comfortable with it. So it's always been a quandary for me.
Yeah. Well, and Howard, I think if there's something inside of you that has a discomfort as far as alcohol is concerned, and you choose to say, hey, I don't want to drink, I think that is a fantastic decision. And I think it takes courage and guts to make a decision like that, because certainly in our world today, alcohol is everywhere. It's just part of the fabric of life, isn't it? And
yes, sir.
For somebody to stand up and say, I don't want to drink, I think that takes some great courage. And if that's the decision of your heart, just stand on that decision, and don't let anybody try to sway you one way or another, because your identity isn't tied to whether you drink or not. Your identity
sure.
is tied to Christ Jesus.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So as a child
okay.
of God, you can make that decision and be firm about it. But you don't have to pass judgment on somebody that doesn't
exactly.
make that same decision.
Right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome,
thanks, Howard. Yeah.
Hey, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
844-322-2742. Plenty of open lines, plenty of time on the clock. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. Again, 844-322-2742. Well, Bob, we talked about financing as we ended the month of April. How'd we do?
Well, we fell a little short of what we were asking, but that's that's okay. You know, God is still in the business of providing and meeting all of our needs, and certainly that is the case. Every obligation has been met, so we're praising the Lord for that.
Yeah.
We're just interested in more and more people coming alongside of what God is doing through this outreach, providing real-time information to people, just like Howard, who called, who had a question. He got an answer right now. And it was specific to his question. And there are thousands of people just like Howard asking the exact same question. What's a Christian's perspective on alcohol use? Yeah. You know, we want to know, is there a line that we can cross? Or, you know, can we just get up to it? And what is that line? Is that a one-drink minimum? Is that a three-drink minimum? And, you know, eventually we just have to get back to the point and say, we have to let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us on those types of decisions,
right,
to give us a sense of wisdom and to couch everything in terms of love of God and love of others. That's what it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And so we need people to come alongside and to help get those answers to people all across this nation and around the world. We're looking for partners, people that can stand with us on a monthly basis, $30 a month, $50 a month, $200 a month, whatever that you would like to do to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world today. And it is a world of confusion. It's a world of mixed messages. It's a world of all sorts of things just swirling around out there. And in the midst of that, we need a solid voice proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, delivering the simple, basic, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that's what this radio broadcast is all about. So come be a part of it. Join with us. Become a monthly partner. We would love to share this ministry with you.
Donate any page, basicgospel.net, or you can call and speak with Billy at 844-412-2742. Again, that number, 844-412-2742. We have a question from Tim in Louisville. As Christians, are we required to go to church? Are we obligated? Please point to verses that support the answer.
Well, there's only one verse that's really, on that target line is, should we go to church? And it's in the book of Hebrews. It says, do not forsake the assembling together of believers. We are put into the body of Christ when we come to Christ by faith. We're saved individually, but then we're added to the body of Christ. So we're going to see the full measure of Christ being expressed when we gather with other believers. Now, whether that's at an organized denominational church or whether it's a Bible church or whether it's a small group home Bible study, that's up to you to choose. But I think it's important for us believers to gather with other believers. We need the encouragement. We need to stir and stimulate each other to love and to good deeds. And that's what that passage in Hebrews is all about. There's a lot of believers out there that try to go it alone. And in that loneness, boy, you just give the accuser all sorts of entry points into your mind. And it's very hard to stay positive, to stay focused, to stay eyes on Jesus, just being alone as a believer. That's why we need other believers. So if you're going to assemble with people, assemble, you can do it 3, 4, 10, 12, 2,000.
Yeah.
That's up to you. So I hope that helps.
And we appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you have a question, drop us an email at bob@basicgospel.net. Plenty of open lines right now, 844-322-2742. Time on the clock, and as I said, open lines, 844-322-2742.
Israel, when you walk the same ground as the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, something indescribable happens. When you stand where King David, the prophet Elijah, and the apostle Paul stood, something unspeakable takes place. Israel, You'll experience the Garden of Gethsemane and visit the house of Caiaphas. You'll walk the Via Dolorosa, the footsteps of Jesus to Golgotha, the place of the cross, the place of the skull. You'll visit the garden tomb, the burial place of Jesus, and the place of his resurrection. When you see, touch, and smell the locations where the Lord Jesus himself lived, ministered, and prayed, you'll realize that no other place on earth can deliver such an experience. No other investment one can make offers so much in return. Israel, February 2017, with Basic Gospel. Click events at basicgospel.net for all information.
We're looking forward to a fabulous trip, and Bob, I know you are as well.
Well, we really are. I've been there several times, and I think, you know, I can think of no better place to visit than the nation of Israel, and to walk where Jesus walked, to see those where those stories took place. I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane.
Oh.
We go to a place where more than likely it was where Jesus stood before Pilate, and then the crowd stood around yelling, "Crucify, crucify." Then we kind of follow a path that Jesus might have taken, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. We'll exit a gate to outside of the city. We know Jesus was crucified outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. We will go see where that took place, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We will go to Bethlehem, we'll go to Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea by the sea, we'll go to places where Jesus walked around the Sea of Galilee. It is just a fascinating journey, and we certainly invite you to come and be a part of that with us next February, I think it's 7th through the 18th, but all the information is on our website.
Yeah.
And I think we want to get, the trip built out, the 40 spots taken by the end of this month. And once that happens, then our tour company can start working on airline tickets and all the things that they need to do. It just takes time. So if you want to join us next year and see Israel through the eyes of the new covenant, go to our website, basicgospel.net, click the events tab, and follow all the information there.
There's something really cool about this kind of trip. If you've traveled much, when you get to places that have history, just being there is different than reading about it. But what's different about Israel than other historical places is that the person that we're thinking about is actually alive.
Yes, indeed.
This is living history in the best sense of the word.
Yes, indeed. Yeah. Well, let's go to Nelson, listening to us in New York on WMCA. Hi, Nelson.
How are you?
Doing fine. What's on your mind today?
On my mind is dietary restrictions. You know, going through the Gospels, and I wasn't really quite convinced to myself. Actually, I found it condemning that I wasn't really convinced that we have the right to eat whatever it is that we want. And I know that you were earlier talking about sanctification, and that certainly makes me feel good. But I'm just through the gospel itself, I'm just not convinced that we are past that, you know.
Well, Nelson, what would happen if you ate a shellfish? I mean, what would happen?
I've eaten plenty of shellfish, and this is just a recent revelation to me that I found that saying, you know, if we're able to do something, why don't we do it? You know, if we're able to restrict certain foods, why don't we? If we have to protect our minds and our bodies and our hearts, why don't we protect what we eat? So to me, that was, something that's been weighing on me. And I know that through Peter has this vision about him eating, but I look at that scripture and I say, you know, this is post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post the Stephen killing, and I say to myself, he himself says that he has never eaten anything, so it tells me that he spent time with our Lord and didn't eat anything unclean. So I'm a little puzzled there.
Well, Nelson, certainly under the Mosaic Covenant, there were dietary restrictions. Most of those restrictions were for their safety, their health, their well-being. Of course, they lived in a time where, you know, there wasn't refrigeration, there wasn't ways to preserve things as we okay. have today. There were also things that God restricted because, you know, of this idea of being made holy, of holiness.
Right.
So some of that was involved in it. But here's the good news. We've been made holy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so through thanksgiving and prayer, what we eat has been sanctified for a benefit to us. So we don't have to worry about those dietary laws. Those things aren't the things that make us holy. What makes us holy is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the work of God's Spirit in and through us. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. There's no question. No question.
So if you want to,
as I see it, I don't see that it's not very, very clear, I guess. It's clear at the cross to me. There's no question about that. Don't get me wrong. But in the literature itself, it's not clear. It's not 100% clear to me. It's clear in spirit to me, yes, but it's not clear in literature that we should, you know, not worry about these things.
Well, here's a passage. Of course, you know, the body of Christ is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, right? And that's how God designed
right.
it. So when this this gospel message started going out outside of the nation of Israel, it started hitting Gentile hearts. Well, they had a completely different thought and practice as far as diet was concerned. They ate anything and everything and ate anything and everything to excess. That was kind of the Roman way of life and the Greek way of life.
Right.
And so here were Jews bringing the message. They mostly were under strict dietary laws and diets and that sort of thing, and they were bringing the message. So what to eat and what to drink became an issue.
Yes.
So in the book of Colossians, Paul wrote this. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." So somebody that came from that background with strict dietary rules would look at somebody that didn't have any growing up and say, "Hey, you need to eat like we eat." And that became a source of contention between Jew and Gentile. And so the Jew would say, I'm not gonna eat with you if you're eating this stuff. And so they were erecting or rebuilding a law that Jesus had torn down through his shed blood at the cross. And so I think we need to get back to what Jesus did through his shed blood at the cross, and that he tore down any walls of hostility so that we could come together as one in Christ. And that's the big deal, being one in Christ, being unified. And so if you have strict, a strict diet and somebody else doesn't, don't judge them for that, and don't let them judge you for your deal. Because Christianity is not about eating and drinking. It's about joy and life and the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense, Nelson?
Understood. Yes, it does make sense.
Okay.
Thanks.
Hey, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
Richard, talk to us about the needs of the ministry.
Well, you just heard a great example. I mean, here's a man, Nelson, who has a serious question, wants to talk about something, and we can talk in person, refer to Scripture, reason together in the Lord. That's what this program is about, and that's why we need funding, because it costs to put this program on. It's not for us. It's for the Nelsons of the world. It's for people who are looking for answers that make sense in the context of Jesus Christ,
right.
And we live to do that. We have been gifted to do that. I can't imagine any place better to invest than right here.
Click Basic Gospel, and you can join us by clicking Donate. We would love to hear from you right now. Glad you're here for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for Basic Gospel.